So this morning, I plan to teaching on one of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures. This is a text that the Lord has used in my own life throughout my Christian walk, in special moments when I had to make big decisions, and really every day as I have to live up to those decisions and stay focused in what the Lord has called me to do. And I pray the Lord will use this text this morning to encourage and help you continue to grow in this pursuit of a life with much fruit for God's glory. So if you have your Bibles, we open and this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be reading from verse 24 through 27. And before we do, just a reminder of the context. You know, Paul is writing this letter to the church he himself had planted several years before. But the church was not doing very well. By the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, the church had developed all kinds of signs of immaturity, and there was a lot of problems within the congregation. So in this letter, he's answering several questions that they have asked. And when we get to chapter 9, he has just answered a question that's starting on chapter 8 on the food. They've asked apparently about if it was right for the Christians to continue eating the food that was sacrificed to idols. So Paul takes the time to answer that, but then he goes deeper into the real issue, that it's not so much about food, but it has to do with the heart. Has to do with the way you make decisions in life. So you don't make decisions based only on your rights or your desires. You make decisions based on the ultimate purpose of this life, which is to bring glory to God through the edification of the church, salvation of many. So that should control the decision if you'll eat or not food, because it's not a sin to eat, but we need to think beyond that. So you can't live your life, your Christian life, only with the parameters of is this sin or not sin. You must live your Christian life thinking, will this help to reach this greater goal of reaching the lost and bringing glory to God and edifying the church? And that will put you in a position where many times you'll have to take decisions that will be difficult, that will require a cost, that will take you to a place where you have to deny yourself and say no to your desires and to suffer. But it's worthy. The price that it's set before us, it's worthy of every one of those decisions. So after focusing the right concepts, Paul, on chapter 9, he will put himself as an example of this principle. And he would show that this is the principle he has lived all of his Christian life by. And there are some things that Paul had decided through the years that had caused many to look down on Paul. One of the things is that he was working for his own income. So people would see the apostles and they would see them supported by the churches and doing the ministry, and they would have them on high regard. But then they will see Paul all dirty coming out of a day of work making up tents, and they will look down on him because of his job. All the apostles were married and Paul was single. So there were many reasons why people would look down on him. And he's coming back and saying, I have the right to do all of these things. And in fact, this will be good things and valuable. But I have intentionally decided to do them on this way, so not to get married or to have a job, in order to be more effective in this higher call. So this is what is driving my life, and this is what should drive your lives as well. So this is not only for the missionary or the apostle, this is Christian life. So as he gets to the end of chapter 9, he will open up his heart to show us what's in the heart of a passionate man that is living in the mission field, reaching out the lost and understanding that even the price that he's paying is nothing compared to the price that is ahead. So that's the topic that we were studying tonight on this text. So I entitled this sermon, Discipline for the Eternal Reward. So let's read our passage, starting on verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receive the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. How wonderful to think on that reward, to imagine that day when the Lord comes, the reward with him, and he would pay those that have been serving him. But even as wonderful as that thought is, we must realize that not every one of us will receive that reward. In fact, in this text, Paul is telling us that there's only one way on how you should live to be able to win the race and receive it. So he is going to get us thinking about that day, but more importantly, get us thinking on how we should live in light of that coming day when Christ will come. So discipline for the eternal reward first arises from a righteous ambition or from a holy ambition. Man that is disciplined, that it's disciplined himself to achieve or win that race, he does it because he is passionate. He has a holy ambition. So in verse 24, Paul starts by putting some context to the exhortation that will come later. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So he's using the common picture. The question implies they know very well what he's going to talk about. And the Corinthians understood races very well because very close to Corinth happened some famous games, second to the Olympic Games. And they understood the life of athletes very well. So when Paul brings out that picture, they would get it very fast. And when he talks about a race, what he has in mind, it's not so much the 42-kilometer marathon, but he has in mind a shorter race. There was a stadium that it was in straight lines of people watching, 200 meters long. So it's a short race. The runners would stand, there would be a rope in front of them, then they drop it, and when the rope would hit the ground, they will take off, and there will be only a few seconds where they would give it all to get to the end line first. And if they did, it came a lot of honors and privileges that they will enjoy the rest of their lives. So that's the picture Paul is presenting. When he brings that picture, he's taking us to think on the Christian life as a race. He's used this imagery many times to refer to the Christian life. But I think there's another nuance to this concept of the race. What do we need to think about when we're thinking on the Christian race? It's not just Christian living. It's even beyond that, the purpose of this Christian living, that it's to bring out fruit and the salvation of many. I know that because in the text before, the one we just read, Paul is saying that he is making all kinds of decisions with only one purpose in mind, to win more for Christ, to win others for Christ. So he's willing to do anything, to become anything, to give up anything if he can achieve that. So Paul has this goal in mind. He will live his life and be faithful, and he thinks that his life, it's like this short period of time where there needs to be a focus like the one, like of an athlete, in a discipline that will help you give it all up for a price that is worth the sacrifice. So that's the imagery he's bringing. And then he adds, they all run, but only one receives the prize. So he is helping us think that there's two concepts here. Everybody's running, but on the other hand, only one is getting the prize. So in our day, there'll be some competitions where people will get prizes just for showing up. It'll be like encouraging them to do it again. It was not so at that time. In our time, there will be gold and silver and bronze. Not on that day. On those races, there's one winner, everybody else lost. So only one receives the prize. And he is connecting this with our Christian life, and that's true for us as well. Just as in a race, we don't get a prize just for showing up. That's true in the Christian life as well. So the fact that Christ is coming back with his rewards, it doesn't mean that we will all get rewards. In fact, Paul is saying there's a danger that you will not get any reward. You will only be rewarded if you win the race. There's a burden that you have to embrace. That burden, it comes from this thought. I have this responsibility on how I'm going to live all of my life so I will win and get that prize. So then it comes the command. So far, it's been the context, but now listen to that command. So run that you may obtain it. So far was the context. Now there's an order. This order comes with apostolic authority. This is not anybody talking. This is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commanding us, giving us the marching orders, and he's saying, you run. And the command to run, it's putting us now on the position that the gun has been already be shot, so the race is already going. And now there's one responsibility, one thing that needs to be in our mind. We need to run. But he adds, run in such a way that you will win. So it's not just running. It's not just a call to live out your Christian life, but it's telling you there's only one way you'll win. And you need to adjust all of your Christian life to that pattern in order to win. So you must run, but you also must run in this way. So there are not many ways how true Christians, true believers live their lives. There are many attempts, but all true believers are called to one mindset, to one same path, to one same strategy, in different contexts, under different circumstances, but with one same command, run in such a way that you will win. So as we look at Paul's word, we recognize that he is calling us to have a purpose. I called it an ambition because it's a driving passion that will shape everything that you do. So would it be okay for a Christian to have these kinds of passions? So Paul is talking about rewards. Wouldn't that be selfish? I want to win crowns when I get to heaven. So that sounds like something that you're pursuing for your own glory, for your own desires, for your own positions. But you have to understand that Paul doesn't think that way. When Paul thinks about his effort and his discipline, he sees it as a fruit of God's grace. It's God's grace that allowed him to be what he is. But his grace has not been in vain for him. But he has worked more than anyone else, but not himself, but God's grace with him. So he understands it's God's grace that produces the will and the do on him, and it's God's grace that will allow him to win that reward. And there's something else. It's not only God's grace, it's for God's glory. Because God is glorified in the fruit he himself is producing in the life of those he saved. So one day, when you see the picture in Revelations of how it looks like, the worship in heaven, you see the elders that are bowing down and casting out their crowns to the feet of Jesus. So those prizes, those rewards that they have earned because they were faithful and they won the prize, are now giving to the Lord. So the picture is this. This life is a short time, but it will have eternal impact. And this is the only chance you have to win a reward that will be the means by which you will worship the Lord for all eternity. He will have glory from all that fruit that he has produced in your life, and you are responsible for it. So when Paul is calling us to run, he's giving us the command, but he's painting this picture that it must encourage us to obey this. So this is our marching orders. Run. Don't waste time. Don't just live your life. Run. Run with all of your energy. Run in such a way that you will win. You must have that in your mind. That must be the driving goal of everything else that you do in this life. So discipline for eternal reward arises from holy ambition. And second point is discipline for the eternal reward is motivated by incorruptible rewards. It's motivated by incorruptible rewards. So verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. This is common knowledge. This is what we know about sports. The ones that are there and they're striving for a goal, they understand the concept of sacrifice. They understand the concept of discipline. And you won't achieve anything if you don't discipline and put effort into something. This is true in our family life. This is true in our jobs. This is true in sports. And this is also true in the spiritual life. This doesn't work in a mystical way. It requires discipline just as anything else valuable requires discipline and effort. So Paul is in every athlete. There's no exception. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So there will be a lot of things that athletes will not do, will not eat. They will have restrictions in many areas. And these are not things that are evil, not morally wrong, but these things are not helpful for that purpose of winning the prize. So they understand pain, they understand sacrifice, being uncomfortable, they understand heat and cold, diet, they understand all of that. And they are willing to do all of that because they want to win. So Paul is bringing that to the Christian camp by saying that that's the same way the Christians must think. You can only think on the Christian life in terms of sinful or not sinful, because there are plenty of things that are not sinful on themselves, but they will become a distraction or a hindrance in a life that will get much fruit. And a runner, someone that understands what it's at stake, will be willing to give it up because of that price that is coming. So, I was thinking about the call to mission work. And there will be, I know not all of us will end up in a mission field. But the reason why we don't go to the mission field, it's not because it's uncomfortable. It's not that we don't go to the jungle because we don't like the food or we have our family here and we'll miss the grandchildren. We understand that in order to win, the only opportunity we have to win the prize, we must be willing to give up anything that will stand in the way from following Christ's call and directions to walk those paths of good works that he set before us in order to have all the fruit that he has given us, and we can win the prize for all eternity. We need to put every decision in light of this goal and be willing to discipline ourselves, to leave behind things that are not wrong or evil, that are even good, but that they can be a distraction. So Paul gets that. It's general principle. And then he compares what the athletes do with this next phrase. They do it to receive a perishable crown. So after all that effort, month and month of working hard, what they will get, it's a branch of a pine tree that will be attached to their head. And you say, well, that's not smart. Why would they do? Well, you know, behind that branch, there's much more. There's wealth. There's prestige, honor that will come. So they're after actually those things, not just the pine branch. They can get that just walking to the tree and put it on their head. But they want more. They want the honor, the riches that will come from that. But even all of that will fade away. Can you name a couple of the men that win the races on 50, 60, 70 A.D. or after Christ? Would you be able to tell any of their names? Why? All those fade away. We don't know who they were. And all that fade away in the same way how everything you are doing will fade away. It only will take a few years, a couple generations, and nothing that you've done will remain. Your name will disappear completely. Nobody will remember you in several generations. So Paul is showing how all the pursuits on this life, yeah, I'm not saying this to depress you. I'm showing you the difference in value. So these things are necessary for this life. So we go to work, we build our homes, we serve people, and we study, but all of that will fade away. What is true victory? What is the right goal to pursue in this life? And Paul is comparing that. Everything will perish. And then, but we are incorruptible. That is a total contrast. That we, that pronoun, it's not talking about the apostles. So this is not just for the super Christians or missionaries or pastors. This we, it's including all the Corinthian church. We are aiming at a different goal. Can that be said of you? We are aiming at an incorruptible prize. Paul is reminding the Corinthians their identity. Yes, we all aim at an incorruptible prize because you could not be saved if you didn't. That's how Christian life started, with a conviction that you have died. And now you live for Christ. No one that it does not leave behind everything he possesses can be Christ's disciples. So we all pursue an eternal reward. But you and I know that our hearts are deceitful. and there are a lot of distractions. And we need reminders, just like Paul is giving right here, because we need to remember our identity, remember what we've been called to, and pursue that. We all are looking for an incorruptible, something that will never perish, that has infinite value. So as I was telling a minute ago, we will, when Christ comes, he's coming with rewards. But that's not a guarantee. Just because we are saved and we've lived some kind of Christian life on our own terms, that will come only for those who have lived in such a way to earn that. And when they get it, that will give them that prize forever. So our state in heaven, it will be eternally related to the way we ran on earth. So when you put it that way, you can understand what Paul is looking at life as a small, short race that will have long-term impact. So he's putting those things together so you can understand. We understand discipline. We understand to give things up. We do it all the time for all kinds of pursuits. So what he's saying is this is where all of that needs to be applied so your life will be able to win that prize. So discipline for the eternal reward arises from a righteous or holy ambition. It's motivated by incorruptible rewards. Third, it's learned by imitating faithful examples. So this discipline, you will grow and understand it and live it out as you look at examples of people that live that way. This is basic to Christian life. You don't become a mature believer just by understanding concepts, but you do by following examples. That's why we are called disciples. A disciple learns from other. So you do what the Thessalonians did when they received Paul, and they patterned their life after Paul. So you are constantly looking around for more mature people, and you are saying, okay, how did they do things? How they manage their resources, how they manage their time, how do they lead their families, how do they get involved, how do they serve, and you imitate, and you grow. And you will grow as much as you practice this principle. So this is the same principle that applies here. You become an effective runner by watching others run. And the Lord blessed my life with many of these models, but my dad, since I was born, gave me a very clear understanding of what that looked like. A man that understood what Christian life looked like, and he gave himself for this purpose. So even without knowing that that was happening, that patterned my thinking on what commitment looks like, how to make priorities in your life, how to make decisions. So you need models. So by grace of God, you have many models around you. And at the same time, we share some models together. One of the models we shared is Apostle Paul. He is a great example of what it means to give it all for this prize. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that we have these models, because otherwise we will be tempted to define commitment in terms of what we are comfortable with or the way we are living out our lives. So we say, oh yeah, we are committed. We are living for the eternal things. So how can we know if these principles are really changing the way we live our lives? So we look at models, and we have very specific things these models show, and that will show us where we are at this point. So Paul becomes a model. Now, so in verse 26, you have a change in the pronouns. Paul has started on the second person pronoun, then third person, so you, and then they, as he spoke about the athletes, and now he's coming to the first person pronoun. So he's saying, so I do not run aimlessly. So he's going to tell us something about himself. It's not that he's boasting on this. It's God's grace. He's not doing it so we applaud Paul. He's doing it to set an example for all of us, so we can mature and keep growing in this direction. So he's going to tell us how he approaches life and ministry. He tells us what he doesn't do, and then he tells us what he does. First, what he doesn't do is, I do not run aimlessly. That's common sense. A runner starts out and he can't just run hard in any direction. There's a goal. He will run on that direction. Otherwise, he will lose. But even that's so common, and common sense that is, we can fall prey of not thinking that way in terms of the Christian life. And as we are in the middle of a race, we start pursuing all kinds of things that distract us in all kinds of directions. And we think just because we're working hard and we are aiming at things, we are doing well. But we're just doing what Paul says he doesn't do, run aimlessly. It's not that you are running aimlessly. We all aim at something. The problem is, are we aiming at the right thing? So Paul has in mind that this life, in order to win the race, you have to aim at the right thing. How do I know what the right thing is? The answer is, you go to the scriptures, and you get from the scriptures the right goals for this life. And then you set all of your life behind those goals. And you sacrifice anything that will distract you from achieving that. And you pursue that your whole life, up to the last breath. And then you are not running aimlessly. You are running to the goal. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is doing. He knows where to run. He knows where he wants to go. He was called by the Lord. He had had his instructions. He must present perfect in Christ every person there is. And he will work for that goal. And he would make every decision based on that. So he doesn't run aimlessly. And that would call for the question, are we running aimlessly? There's so many voices around us. I was talking to a young man a couple of days ago, and I was telling him, the Lord has blessed you with a dad that knows where he's going. And you need to do what Timothy did with Paul. When Timothy followed Paul, not only Paul's doctrine, but Timothy followed Paul's purpose. He saw what Paul was living for, and he embraced that. And he said, I'm going to live for the same thing. So we need young people to embrace the purpose of those more mature that understand what life is all about, and it will help you to stay focused on what will have eternal rewards. And we need all of us to join in that pursuit of one purpose. So not aimlessly. And then he brings another illustration, not the runner, but the man who is boxing. And it seems to create a little shift, but it's adding to this picture of what Christian life looks like when he says, and I do not box as one beating the air. So you can picture this. It would be, I guess, kind of funny for the people that heard it when they would picture a guy that is built up. He is strong. He is exercised a lot. But who, when he gets to the ring, he puts his head down and he starts throwing punches. And the opponent is just standing there waiting for him to get tired. And when he is tired, he gets one in his face. He will be done. So there's no point. It doesn't matter if you are working hard, if you're not hitting the right place. so that the man boxing, it's prepared and he's ready to, for this goal. He wants to hit this man and win, but he has to get every punch to the right place. He can't spare any punches, because if he gets a lot of strength wasted, he won't get to the finish of this fight, and he will lose anyway. So it's not I hit every once in a while. No, you want to hit every time. There's no spared effort or time, or you have to hit it in the right place every time. So that's the mindset of a Christian. Sometimes we are too relaxed, and we think we have a lot of spare time, a lot of spared money, a lot of spared mistakes. We can try. We will do this. We live so casually about things. And Paul says, no, you have to hit every decision, every one of them, every time, because there is no time to lose. You will not win unless you hit every one of them. So this brings up the pressure of having to understand the scriptures to be able to know where to hit, how to move about growing and pursuing a life full of fruit for the Lord. And this is where it comes to seek advice from more mature people that will help us not waste our lives. Because we will waste them if we don't follow this path. We won't win. So we have to hit everyone in the right place. So this is how he doesn't does the ministry. And then what he does is, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. So instead of hitting the air, I punch what? My body, he says. That's strange. So you picture the man doing the boxing, and he is ready, and he comes out and he starts punching his own eyes. He has a black eye. You say he's lost his mind. Paul, this doesn't fit the right picture. That's right. Fighters don't do that. But you need to understand that in the Christian fight, your enemy, it's yourself. You are the greatest hindrance to your sanctification. You are the danger, your own desires. That as it would be spies behind enemy lines, they are lying to you as if they were be you, and you're thinking for your best interest, and they are taking you to death. Your own flesh. So Paul is very aware that if he's going to win the Christian race, he has to put to death those desires. He has to not pay attention to any of those calls. He has to, in the words of Jesus, deny himself. The word deny, it's the same word Matthew used to talk about Peter's denial of Christ. Remember when people came and say, oh, you are also a follower of Christ. And he said, I don't know that man. And he denied Christ. So Matthew uses the same word in the lips of that Christ said, we must deny ourselves. So there's this desire coming up, and you say, I don't know who this man is. I have nothing to do with these desires. I don't recognize it. I deny it. It's not only leaving some things out from my life, but it's a whole mindset. I deny myself. I will fight against the flesh and those passions and desires that will create all kinds of distractions and stumbling blocks that will eliminate me from the race. So this is the pursuit of sanctification for a life filled of fruit and a life that will win that prize. And then Paul finishes with this last concept, when you can see that he is not under an illusion that he is safe. He has been a veteran, he's been fighting, and he's been planting churches, and he is an example for many people. But he said, this fight is not over. So up to the last minute, I need to be on guard or I will lose the prize. So the prize being, like Philippians 3, embracing everything that Paul was embraced for. So he doesn't want to lose anything. Anything of all the fruit the Lord had for him, all the good works. And at any moment, if he leaves room for his desire, for his flesh, if those decisions influence him in any way, he can lose the race. How tragic. And then the picture is, I think, very powerful when he says, having been preaching, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So probably in the imagery of the race, he's thinking on the herald that would be right next to the judges, and he would be the spokesman that will call everybody in for the prizes to be given, or he will give the rules, or he will give directions. So he's the voice of the event. So Paul is thinking his ministry placed him to be the voice of the event. And that's wonderful. Everybody is looking at me like at this moment. I'm preaching and you are listening to my exhortation and encouragement, but this is the danger, that I look to me as a spokesman and not as a runner. I need to win the prize myself. How tragic would be to tell others about how they must live to win the prize and I lose. If I don't care for my own heart, then tragedy will come. I will lose it all. So not even the Apostle Paul was saved, much less any one of us here. So this is the call for every one of us to remember what we've been called to and pursue that with all of our hearts. As we read this text, we imagine that the reason why Paul is telling this to the church in Corinth, it's because they needed it. It's because they were not living on that way. Probably not all of them, but at least some of them. So Paul is telling this to them so they will repent. They will repent for living aimlessly. They will repent for hitting the air. They will repent for living for all the things that this world has offered, and they will come back to this pursuit. We all aim at the eternal things. And by repenting, they will make drastic changes in the way they do things so they can win. And if we are still here alive, the race is not over. The command is for all of us. We must run to the end, no matter what age we are at. If the end line has not, we haven't crossed it, we're still running. And we need to guard ourselves, fight against our flesh, and be willing to live for one great purpose: God's glory and the salvation of many and the edification of his church. And every decision needs to be made in light of that great purpose. What would be best for this? So in order that if you are not going to the jungle, it's not because you are not willing to go to the jungle, but it's because you understand that your place here is useful for God's kingdom in special ways that God has equipped you and has called you to be serving this great purpose. So you need to think, we are all in the same boat. We are all in the same pursuit, trying to win the race in different ways that God is using us. And probably there's one more way how you can look at this text. And as I mentioned, this is not optional. This is not the way some committed Christians live. This is required. Christ said, no one can be my disciple who does not abandon everything they possess and even their own lives. So probably this pursuit of worldly things could have had deeper roots. When John says that he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, might shed light to this danger, that we could be trying to create our own version of Christianity when Christ set us in a race. And we must run. Are we willing to run? Are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to make any decision that will take to be more effective for God's kingdom? If not, I would encourage you to search your heart. Where is your heart? Who is your God? And that you will follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's been a penetrating confrontation to our hearts once again. And thank you because you're so patient and loving that even with our weaknesses and distractions and sin, you called us once and again, and you work in our hearts through your word and through your church to make us more like Christ, the one who lived this life with a clear purpose to fulfill all what the Father gave him to do, and who took his cross. And because of that, we have been so blessed. Allow us to follow him. And I ask you for this precious church, that you continue to affirm and edify, and that you will bring much fruit. You have placed them in such an important place. You are using this church to lead the way for many. You're using this church to encourage many, train many, teach. Father, I ask you that you help them to continue to strive, each one of them, so that the fruit will be great and your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.